your seats. Thank you very much. Good morning, Philip. How's everybody doing? Good. You're all very welcome. So, is anyone feeling a little bit tired this morning? Anyone feeling a little bit rubbish? A little bit not quite good enough? Anybody feeling brilliant this morning?
Yes.
Yes? Awesome. Well, however you are feeling, rowdy ones in the corner, however you are feeling, now is the time to worship our God. So let's bring our thoughts into this place. Let's just spend a moment in quiet, stripping off the layers that we use to hide from the rest of the world, because we don't need them with God. Let's come before him and worship him with all that we are. In his mighty name, amen. From Psalm 86. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O God, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, and you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Father God, we just want to thank you this morning for all of those amazing things. We thank you that you are our Savior. You are our Creator. And Lord, we come to be taught your ways this morning. Lovely carol.
Good morning, one and all, and welcome to our Sunday morning service. Of course, that includes those of you who are watching at home on YouTube. It's always good to be together. So, just a few notices for this coming week. On Tuesday, we have the art playgroup from 10 o'clock in the morning and 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Wednesday, prayer walk. Sorry, Jan, I forgot to ask where we're walking from. You don't. Well, if you think... top of the chase at Aston. We'll carry on up there. If we change our minds, we'll move on somewhere else. There's always some litter to pick, that's for sure. Lunch club on Thursday at 12 o'clock. And there's a prayer meeting down here at church on Saturday the 15th. That's right. Are you going to Treaton afterwards? Yeah, and the monthly sing-along at Treaton Grange at 10:45. So if you need a lift, please get in touch with Suzanne and she'll be able to sort you out. The church profile is just about complete now. And Rob's not going to like me for saying this, but I'm going to do it anyway. He's been absolutely amazing. I know we're a team and all that, but Rob has been instrumental in putting this profile together. He really has an amazing way with words. So it's just about, yes, thank you. We all use our gifts and talents for the Lord, don't we? So it has been completed, and now we've had some of the church members have been involved as well, and it's ready to go out now for the church members to have a look at. So this will be done hopefully tomorrow, but definitely by the middle of the week. It will be sent out by email and hard copies for those who don't have internet access. So if you could please read it carefully. look through it, see if there's anything in it that you're not sure about or you don't like or whatever. And please, if you'd let us know as soon as possible. On the 30th of June, it's a prayer service, so we thought it was quite significant, really. After that, we'd like to call a church meeting just to get it approved and signed off so that we can actually move on to the next stage, which is sending it to Nike, the YBA, for her to look at as well. So look out for it on your emails in these next couple of days. And as I said, please do get back to us if there's anything that you need to know about it. We don't really want to be discussing it on the 30th, if possible. We want to just kind of say that it's all sorted. But any bits that are not quite right, we will get it ready before then. So, yes, it's moving on very quickly. We're very encouraged by people's support and the support that we've had from the YBA as well. So, moving on swiftly. Some books at the back, still mentioned it last week, if anyone would like to take them. Some of them are very old, but they're very dear to a lot of people. The old Baptistine books and a couple of Bibles up there. If anyone would like to take them, please do. And they're at the back there, at the back of the church. So the website, Facebook page, they're all regularly updated. So if anyone wants to know anything and they can't find any, just give us a ring and we'll be able to help you out. Thank you. Have a good time. I'm going to be reading some scripture in a minute, but before that, Ben had just liked the word.
Good morning. Good morning. Some of you have asked after Russell and Shelley, the South African couple who were with us till last spring. So I just thought it'd be nice to bring you some good news. So Russ said they prayed for a burning bush, as in a very clear sense of what God was had in store for them. And Shelley saw an advert on Facebook for a job with Our Daily Bread in the Lake District, the big Lake District fans. She got the job. They invited us on holiday with them to the Lake District, and so we had a lovely holiday and they spent the time house hunting. Russ has since found a job with Cape and Ray Bible School and Holiday Centre, you might know it. Shelley moved on Monday, has already started the job. They've got a great buyer for their house. They found a house they want to buy. They're looking at churches and all that. And it's just a real sense that they've ask God to lead them in this way, and they have this very definite sense that this is really good news, and it all just seems to be coming together in sort of record time. So I just thought it'd be nice to share that with you. If you're ever in holiday in the Lake District, do get in touch with them. I'm sure they'd be delighted with that. Thanks so much.
Thanks, Ben. It's always nice to hear of very encouraging news that God is working so obviously in people's lives. So thank you for sharing that with us. So before Suzanne comes to speak to us, I'm going to read quite a long portion of scripture, but it's very relevant to what she's speaking about. And it's from Judges 6. It's page 205 if you want to follow it in the church Bibles. Midian oppresses Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. And they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted. So that they laid waste the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian. and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all those who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the cherubims at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valour. And Gideon said to him, Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us unto the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the land of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favour in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinths and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. A fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And Gideon said, and then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, The Lord is Peace. And to this day he stands of Ophrah and belongs to the Abizites. That night the Lord said to him, Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it all by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. They said to one another, Who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abizites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout the Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they went to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test you just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, on all the ground that there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew.
Good morning. Oh, thank you, Carol, for reading that. It's a long passage, but it does really give an insight into Gideon's life. I'm not just preaching on Gideon, as you'll find out in a minute, but there's an awful lot we could say about that passage. But it speaks for itself about him, you know, having the call and getting others to follow him, which we'll go into in a bit. Let's just pray before we start. Lord, we thank you for your written word, and we ask that you take the words spoken now and speak to each of us individually. May they penetrate our hearts and convict and encourage us and lead us closer to you. Bless us with ears to hear and hearts to be ready to receive your message. Help us to walk with you, to draw closer to you day by day, and to become more like you. Speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Right, we are continuing in our series on Heroes of Faith. Both Rob and Nike referred to A-listers and, I suppose, Z-listers. We today are going to think about God turning weakness into strength, because God can. And we're going to look at Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, and David. No, we're not. We're going to look at Samson. So, our verse in Hebrews, in chapter 11, verse 32 to verse 34, is the verse I was sort of given to think about. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And from that verse, it's the "were made strong out of weakness." I don't know about you, but there's times when you feel God is telling you to do or say things, and you know, you feel weak. You don't feel you can do what he's asking you. So I think these are four people, of which I suppose Gideon and Samson are the best known, because I'm only looking at Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. We'd be here all day otherwise, and we've got dinner to get home to. So we are going to look at them, but not in the order, interestingly, that they're listed in Hebrews. One of you who knows more than me can tell me later why, actually, in Judges, they come in a different order. They lived in a different order. But they were all used mightily by God to rescue his people. They were all very different. And some of them had to overcome quite big personal struggles, doubts, and everything else. And yet God chose them. God used them mightily to rescue his people, the Israelites. So through studying the Old Testament, we can learn so much about God. In some ways, I feel what I want to say today is more about God and his compassion, his compassionate, loving nature, as well as being just and righteous. And the way we can see that through the lives of these four people, very briefly. So, like I just said, the part I want you to remember when you get home today is that their weakness was turned to strength. So when you think about judges, I mean, there's Judge Judy, we won't think about her, but judges in this day and age are very different to judges back then. Now they're impartial decision makers within courts, or they should be impartial. They listen to evidence, they interpret law, and they make rulings. They're in quite a safe environment, really, aren't they? I'm sure they've got security and they've got, you know, they're safe. But these judges in the Old Testament served as both military leaders and deliverers during critical times in the history of Israel. Their primary roles were to deliver Israel from bondage, to provide instruction and settle disputes. So why did they end up needing judges? You know, God had, you know, been faithful to them. He'd rescued them from Egypt. He'd, you know, they'd been with them through all their travels in the desert with Moses. And they'd gone into the promised land. You think, that's all right then. Sounds good. But instead of obeying God, Israel began to worship other gods. So, this is off the Bible Project. This really sums up the continual cycle that we have in Judges. It's referred to as the Dark Ages, partly because there was no centralized leadership or monarchy, and there's an awful lot of fighting. If you go home and you want to read through Judges, there are a lot of wars. There is a lot of death. But, so the Israelites are in a really bad place. And as you can see, it is supposed to be a spiral. We have the continual cycle. They're oppressed. You know, people of the land are not being very nice to them at all, to say the least. And eventually they're so desperate that they turn back to God. They've been worshipping other gods. They've been, you know, fitting in with everybody else. But they reach a point where they, you know, have had enough. They can't take any more. And so they pray, they cry out to God, and God brings somebody to deliver them. Hence your wars. And then there's a time of peace. As we can see, it is a continuous cycle. There are quite a few judges, 12 judges. So they all start various parts of this. We see that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That verse keeps coming round as we read through the book of Judges. And eventually, after the not so nice bit, the land has peace for, you know, different amounts of years and different times. But it's a continuous cycle. The Israelites appear to not learn the first time or the second time. So, I mean, we're focusing on this today because God remains faithful. God wants a relationship with his people then, and he wants a relationship with us today. So the book of Judges has got these 12 leaders that are referred to as judges. Some of them, when you read, you think, yeah, that's a good leader. I could follow them. I can see why they're chosen to be leaders. And yet you've got some, ultimately, who you look at and you think, interesting. So we are going to look at them in the order they are in the book of Judges. And so we're going to look first at Barak, who is in Judges 4 to 5. He's also mentioned in Samuel. I know we've only had the story of Gideon read to us, so I am going to look at certain scriptures as we go through this. Barak was a military leader, good leader. One that we could think, I could see him saving the Israelites. And Deborah was the prophetess at the time. So Deborah sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Simple. I'm sure if a prophetess comes to you and tells you that, you'd think, yeah, fine, no problem. Maybe not. So he nicely says that he will go if she went with him into battle. Fair enough. And because of his initial hesitation, he is told that Sisera, the general leading the king Jabin's army, would be handed over to a woman and not to him. He can go into battle, he can fight, he can kill loads of people. But the main guy that he wanted to kill is going to be killed by somebody else. However, Barak does go and fight. And on the commentary writers, Wilson, that I was reading about, commented that this was not cowardice, but it was faith. He still trusted God. He still wanted to serve. So, he led his army against Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots. So they were the ones who looked as if they could win. But God was there, and God intervened by bringing massive rainstorm, bogging down these chariots and ensuring Israel's victory, killing about 10,000 men. But Sisera managed to escape and find refuge with Jael from the clan of Heber, who I assume must have been somebody he thought of as a friend. So, this lady kept her cool and went out to meet him and said, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, she covered him with a blanket, assume he ate, he went to sleep. And then another gruesome bit of Judges, she picked up a tent peg and a hammer, and while he was quietly asleep, exhausted, killed him. However, the point, rather than the gruesome bit, is that God was in all that. You know, God had worked. He had saved the Israelites again. So back on our spiral, they're in a good place. Doesn't last long. And the next two people that we're going to look at, Gideon and Jephthah, are, to me, more surprising leaders. Barak was a military fighter. Yep, I can see him going out and, you know, saving the Israelites. Gideon, who we next come across in Judges 6 and 8, Carol's already read this bit, but he's just sat down. You know, he's scared. So his humility contrasts, as we'll see in a minute, with Jephthah's impulsive vows. But God calls different people in different ways. So there's a lot more known about Gideon. He's one of those Sunday school characters that we learned about many years ago. And we know, in the bit that comes later on from what Carol has read, that he defeated the Midianites just with torches and trumpets. And if you read through that story, you can see how God miraculously reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 to 300 men, which demonstrated God's power and faithfulness. I don't know about you, but if you were called eventually, you know, you've almost tested God and wanted reassurance that what you were going to do was right and that you weren't just going to get yourself killed. To have an army of 32,000 perhaps is something you think, yeah, I can work with that. I can go out. We can, you know, kill all the Midianites quite easily. We can become free. But then you watch as God, you know, reduces your numbers to just 300. It's quite an interesting story if you want to keep reading it when you get home. But he allowed anyone who was afraid to leave, which was quite a few of the men. And then in the end, he just kept the ones who were scooping the water to the mouth with their hands. But he had been told quite early on that the Lord would be with him and that he was a mighty warrior. Even though he felt scared, you know, he was sat there almost hiding, trying to survive. If you think about how bad it was back then, all the crops that they grew and things just got taken from them. So he was in a very low place, and he was the least member of the weakest clan of the tribe, and yet God worked in his life. So he was not a man of valour initially, but he gains courage. And obviously, the angel of the Lord coming and speaking to him would help, you'd think, to encourage him to move forward. And the first thing he does is to get himself right with God. So he followed the angel's instructions. He tore down these altars to Baal. And he started religious reform, in effect, with his own family. He got his own home in order before he then reached out. And we had the various fleece tests and things. So Gideon may have started off quite scared, timid, fearful, but he manages to achieve, you know, rescue the Israelites. And then we look at Jephthah, who is also in Judges. Surprise, surprise. He is very different. But the Israelites have once again turned to other gods, and they have stopped, you know, worshipping and being faithful to God. So sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we're turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead." His background was very different to the others. He was an outcast, born to a prostitute, rejected by his half-brothers, and lived in the hills as a tribal chieftain. That possibly gives him some skills to be a good warrior, a good fighter. So these leaders come to him and beg him to help them. So although his background was marked with rejection, God saw potential in him, and God led the elders of the town to remember him and to pursue his help. One thing we do see quite often through the judges is either angels coming or the Spirit of the Lord coming upon these mighty people to give them strength. So once again, for him, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. So he made a vow to the Lord, if you give them into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. This story doesn't get any better, I'm afraid. Because he totally, I think, misinterprets God's character. He makes this rash vow to sacrifice the first thing that comes out of his house if he wins. And tragically, for those of you who know the story, that's his daughter, his only child. And that story sort of carries on a bit. She does sort of take time. She accepts that, interestingly. But God's faithfulness was evident, though, when he empowered him to lead the Ammonites. And despite this tragic outcome at the end, God remained faithful to his covenant with Israel. His impulsive vow does really show that he doesn't understand God's character. His story does teach us about the importance of seeking God's wisdom and understanding him more. So to understand God's character, God does not desire human sacrifice. You could say, well, he did do what he said he was going to do, I suppose. But God's character is one of love, compassion, and grace. Back in the day, back then, they did do a lot of sin sacrifices, didn't they? They did sacrifice animals. It was before Jesus. We live in the in sort of the new covenants. We come to God through Jesus' death on the cross. We have forgiveness of sins because of Jesus. Back then, it was different. It was before Jesus, and they did have sin offerings and various other offerings. But maybe he should have consulted God before making his vow. As believers, we need to seek God's guidance in all the decisions we make, both big and small. Prayer, we've heard many a time, and we know personally, don't we, that it is so important to guide us and to strengthen us and to help us. I think also with him, it would be important for him to think before he spoke or acted. He possibly, I'd like to think, made his vow in the heat of the moment, without carefully considering the consequences. In a way, as a father who's been away at war, you would expect somebody who loves you to come out the door to meet you, be it your wife or your child. So, you know, he should have thought maybe first. And it does remind us to pause and to reflect before making commitments, taking things on, and you know, making promises. This impulsivity can lead to irreversible decisions. So wisdom and discernment are indeed very crucial. Honouring commitments, yes, is important, and he did honour what he said he would do, but it did sort of have devastating consequences, I'm sure, to the rest of his life. But God is faithful despite any mistakes that we might make. And we can find comfort knowing that God's faithfulness endures, even if we falter or if we do things that perhaps are not wise. And the last of those four mentioned in Hebrews is Samson, who is very different again. Still goes around killing people, mind. So he does seem to be a strong and a good fighter. Samson was a Nazarite and a judge of Israel. It's interesting, really, to note that it's a vow that parents made at birth. But we still have angels coming. So the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's mother. You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You'll become pregnant, have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Another example of an angel appearing to a woman who was barren, hadn't had kids, who wanted kids. And, you know, even at this stage, before the child was born, she was told that he would take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So Samson's strength came from his uncut hair. We all know some of these stories. I'm not going to go into them that much. So we know from quite early on in Samson's life, though, that he was strong. His strength allowed him to defeat enemies, including the lion, Philistine enemies. Samson tore, if you remember the story, a lion in, I think it's Judges 14, 6 to 8. So he tore a part of a lion with his bare hands on the way to Timnah when he was attacked by this lion. Because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him with great power, enabling him to tear the lion apart with his bare hands. There's various stories to do with that. So several times we read the Spirit of God coming on him in power, and he killed many Philistines. He did do various unwise things. He went against his parents, took a Philistine wife, which didn't end well. So it's his moral failings, and later on his relationship with Delilah, that led ultimately to his downfall. If you remember the story, having told her thrice wrongly about where his strength came from, he then told her the truth. And he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. And Delilah, for those of you who know the stories, went straight to the Philistines and told them how they could now catch him, take him, and be rid of him. So he was captured, he was shackled, his eyes gouged out and imprisoned. But he still prayed to God, and with God's help, he still went on to kill many Philistines. He had, I'm sure, time to think, you would think, in those awful times between being captured and this, when he's put in the big temple with all of them, and he basically cries out to the Lord again, Sovereign Lord, remember me Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He had them, in effect, tie him or chain him to one of the main pillars or the main pillars of the temple. And with his hair now grown back a bit, so he must have been imprisoned a good few years, you'd think, he managed to push these big towers apart and the whole temple came tumbling down, yes, killing him, but killing all these Philistines. So despite the fact that he didn't have the best taste in women, maybe, and made some rather bad choices, he was still used by God. So all four of these men were used in different ways to save the Israelites. They are very different men. Some you look at and you think, yeah, they're confident, they're bold, they're good, mighty warriors. And others were a lot sort of quieter, needed coaxing into it a bit, maybe. But God's spirit was with them and God came and obviously rescued the people. So their stories highlight God's compassion for his people. Even when they faltered and sinned, the Israelites did the same thing time and time again. We think about that spiral. They continued. You know, things were going well. They were quite happy, so they would mix with other people, with other gods. They would take on these other gods. They would get to such a desperate state before they turned to God. And God faithfully always came and rescued them. So God hasn't changed in all these years, and he still calls us to reach out to other people to show them Jesus. Our idols, our gods now are not the same necessarily as back then, but there are things which take God's place in our life that we need to think about and to, you know, turn away from and put God back as first in our life. So let's just pray a minute. Lord God, we thank you that we can read and learn about these characters in years gone by, knowing that you are the same now as you were then. We thank you for your unfailing faithfulness, your love, your compassion. We thank you that you never give up on us and that you are there through the challenges and the joys of life. We thank you that in some ways our world is not full of war in our immediate place here in Swallow Nest anyway. And we do remember our brothers and sisters in parts of the world where they can't just be open about worshipping you and serving you. Pray, Lord, that you will strengthen them in these countries where there is war, there is famine and other bad things. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you'll fill us anew with your spirit and give us the strength and wisdom to say and do what you ask us to do and to reach people for you. Just be with us all, we pray. Amen. Right, so we all know Jesus as our friend and saviour, and we've seen the ways that God has been there through history, always there. And thinking about God's great love and mercy, I think Annie wants to come and just say a little something.
Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to give my testimony. I'm going to try to make it really short. Last Tuesday, I was doing the meet and greet at Rotherham Hospital when I saw a lady looking at the Volunteers Week display board. So I approached her and asked if she would be interested in doing a volunteering job at the hospital. She said no, because she's got cancer and she's receiving radiotherapy treatment. So I thought, oh, I'll share my faith. And I'll also share with her the strength I received When I found out that my daughter Vanessa, at the age of 33, has cancer, but I cannot find the word edgeway to say, because she proceeded to discuss her enormous power in detail. She said, sorry about this. She said she has the power also to heal and to the power to heal, and she can receive messages, and she can hear voices. So I thought, perhaps cancer is not the only problem this woman has. So I told her that, you know, God has the power to heal. If only you have the faith, He can touch your body and heal you. And that's when she said, I don't believe in God. I used to have faith, but I don't have now. Because if there is a God, why this? But I was interested in finding out what her power is and where her power is coming from. So she gave me a long, winded, detailed information. But before we could further discuss what this enormous power is coming from, she bid goodbye to catch the bus. So after 2 minutes, she came back with a message for me, and that was to look after my bag, because somebody might nick my purse. And I thought, I don't need any messages from any astral deities to know this. If I'm careless, I know somebody will nick my purse. But I held my tongue. I kept my peace. I didn't want to argue. After she left, I realized how much I am ill-equipped to, when I am faced with a situation like this, when somebody is saying to me, I don't believe in God and blah, 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 I didn't know what to say and how to respond. I didn't have the sword, so to speak. But the Lord has given me and fitted my feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. He gave me a pair of sandals to help me walk away from an argument, because otherwise, from an argument that I will not win, because I did not have the sword at that moment. But if I entered in an argument with her, I will be arguing my faith, and more importantly, defending my pride. And for this reason, I thank God. I thank the living God and the Holy Spirit, who is always there to say to me, hold on, keep your peace. I got this. Thank you for listening.
Wow. I think we've heard a lot about the armor of God this morning from lots and lots of different places. So I'm just going to read that part of Ephesians before we sing. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and all supplication. So God gives us this armor, and we must pray at all times. So, as we go out into the world, clothed with that armor that God has given us, help us to fight with love and grace and peace for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.